Well, turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be reading there from the very first verse, Galatians 6 and verse 1. What I'd like for us to do as we read this verse is, yes, notice the command that is given in this verse, but I want us to also notice to whom this command is addressed. Let's read it together. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You see the command, right? To whom is this command addressed? You say, well, to brethren, to Christians. But he kind of is a little bit more specific than that, isn't he? As it relates to restoring this brother that's in error. He says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And so I would just ask, is this commandment addressed to you? Are you among the spiritual? Is it addressed to me? Do I fall into that category? Of course, that's a pretty poor way to word it right there. We don't just fall into it, but could we be described as spiritual people? I think we all understand that really all Christians ought to be described that way. All Christians ought to be spiritual. And there are reasons for that. First of all, look in verse 24 of chapter 5. This is really the first step toward being spiritual. Galatians 5 and verse 24 says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." It's a step we call repentance, right? In other words, the things that are opposed to Christ, the things of the flesh, we're going to put those away. We're going to put those to death. And then, of course, what's the next step? Having done that, we need to then walk in the Spirit, right? Look in chapter 5 and verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Look at verse 25. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So we put the flesh to death, and we're now walking in the Spirit. Well, if we're walking in the Spirit, what are we going to do according to... Look at chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, beginning with our reading, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Now these passions and desires of the flesh, there is a law against those. But these are perfectly permitted, right, by the Lord. This is how we should be walking. And so, really, all Christians ought to be spiritual. So, here's what we want to do in the lesson today. What we want to focus on in particular is we want to look at the spiritual man's relationships. And what I want us to see here in the very beginning is that if we are indeed spiritual, if we are spiritually minded, that it's going to positively affect every relationship in which we are involved. And we're going to look at those, and we're going to use chapters 5 and 6. We'll occasionally go outside chapters 5 and 6 of Galatians, but for the most part, we're going to stay right here in these two chapters. We're going to look at 8 different relationships. We're going to talk about the spiritual man's relationships, his responsibilities in each one of these different ones. First and foremost, let's talk about the spiritual man's relationship toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to begin there, right? Because this is really going to be the foundation for all of these others. What is the spiritual man's relationship toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, look first of all there in verse 2. bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So when we're talking about our relationship with Him, first of all, we're going to fulfill His law. What did Jesus say in John 14 and verse 15? If you love me, keep my commandments. If we're spiritually minded, if we're in love with the Lord, then we want to obey His law. We want to do His commandments. Look back in chapter 5 and verse 7 for just a minute. He's obviously concerned about these brethren being led away. He says, you ran well. Who hindered you? Notice the wording. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And so when we're talking about our relationship toward the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, we're going to fulfill His law. We're going to obey His truth. We're going to keep His commandments. But then also, if you look there in chapter 6 and verse 14. Chapter 6 and verse 14, and what is indicated here is that we're going to crucify everything that is opposed to Him. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, I believe that he's using world in the same sense that 1 John 2, 15 through 17 uses it. You remember what was said there about all that's in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He says, now we crucified those things. Those things are opposed to him. In other words, those things lose their attraction now. The thing that attracts us more than anything else now is the Lord Jesus Christ. His death on the cross for us. That's what's pulling us now. That's the attraction, not the world anymore. In other words, if we look at the cross the way we ought to, then we don't want anything to do with these things anymore. It's all about Him and His desires for us. And really, if you think about it, and I know we understand this, although maybe we tend to forget it sometimes, there's no uglier picture ever painted of sin than the cross of Jesus Christ. Right? There's no uglier picture of sin. That's what it took. Nothing else could atone for our sins than that awful agony that Jesus had to suffer on the cross. That's how bad sin is. And so when we understand all about the cross, including what it says about sin, no, thank you. No, that's not what I want. I want Him. I want to serve Him. I know that He came to destroy those kind of things. And I'm going to do my very best to destroy them in my life. I'm going to do the very best to crucify those things. But also look in chapter 6 and verse 17. It says, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. It's kind of interesting how he words this here, because even back in chapter 5, in the passage that Pete read, it talked about how neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Circumcision was a mark in the flesh, right? Look up in verse 15 of chapter 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. That mark has no spiritual significance any longer. But there are marks on Paul's body. But they're the marks of suffering. Our relationship toward the Lord Jesus Christ is this. He means so much to us that we will gladly suffer for Him. We will fulfill His law. We will crucify everything that is opposed to Him. We will not be led away. We will not be pulled away by the world. And we will gladly suffer for Him. That's our relationship. That's the spiritual way of thinking. That's how the spiritual man views his relationship to the Lord. All right, we've already kind of talked about this already, but what about our relationship toward the world or toward the flesh? Well, back up in chapter 5, in verse 24, we read this toward the introduction of the lesson.
It says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And really, it's no longer about what I want to do, right? It's no longer about, okay, well, if it feels good, then I'll just go ahead and do it. You know what part of God's creation is ruled that way? Whatever my impulse is, whatever I feel like doing, whatever my instincts are, let me just be ruled by it. You know what part of God's creation does that? Animals. We're just living like animals if we do that. But we've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those desires, those passions that are opposed to Him, again, as we've already talked about, we want to put those away. Chapter 6 and verse 14, we've already read this, but let's look at it again. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. That song that we sing sometimes, when I survey the wondrous cross, it says, all the vain things that charm me most, what do we do with them? I sacrifice them to His blood. All those things that charm me. No. They don't have the same charm and appeal anymore. What has appeal to me now is the cross. And that includes the works of the flesh that he mentions here. Look in chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Let's just stop there for just a minute. Those things have some charm, right? I mean, let's face it. Those things have some charm. There's an attractiveness to those things. Okay, now, we understand it's a passing pleasure, but those things have some charm. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those things seek to control us. And again, some of these more so than others, but there's a charm about them. There's a certain pleasure that comes from the exercise of some of these works of the flesh. But the whole idea is, again, I sacrifice them to His blood. When I look at Him, when I look at the cross, when I look at what He did for me, I just don't look at those things the same way that I used to. Those are the things that destroy me. Those are the things that destroy me. Those are the things that will take me to hell. I want to serve Him. I want to be faithful to Him. What about our relationship toward a brother in error? What do we learn here from the text here in Galatians? Well, look in chapter 6 and verse 1 as we come back to the passage we started the lesson with. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Well, obviously the command is not this. It's not, well, I tell you what, everybody just kind of sit around and just hope and pray that one day he comes to his senses. And we ought to be praying. There's no question about that. But the commandment is to restore. There's an active role that we take that's involved in this. Okay, in other words, there's got to be effort made to actually talk to the person. Now, sometimes, I understand, they may cut off communication. They may not allow us to do that kind of thing. But as long as they allow us to do that, we need to do that. It really isn't that the way a spiritual person thinks. Because what's going to happen to this person? What's going to happen to this person if they remain in that condition? They're going to be lost forever. And that just doesn't sit well with a spiritually minded person. This is my brother, my sister in Christ. I cannot abide that. I can't just sit here and do nothing while someone loses their soul. So I'm going to pray about it, and I'm going to think about the words that I need to say. I'm going to think about the passages I need to read, and we're going to do the very best we can to bring that about. Now, how does it say to do that? It says to do that in the spirit of gentleness, but not just that. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So that indicates we need to go to them with a little humility, right? In other words, what we're talking to them about could be something that we could easily become guilty of ourselves. You say, well, not always. Because some things that I see people involved in, you know, that holds no attraction to me whatsoever. Maybe somebody is having trouble drinking. You know, alcohol is their problem. You know, that just never has any. And that may be true. You may not have ever had any appeal to you at all. But now look down through your life and look at some other things that you have had a problem with. In other words, if it's not that, it would be something else that may be particularly troublesome to you. And so we don't go with some kind of haughty spirit like, you know, how in the world could you? You know, in other words, kind of go in there with the attitude of, this is obviously something that I would never have any trouble with. That's not the proper approach. So we go with this gentleness and with this humility. Well, what about brethren in general? What's our relationship with them according to the text here? Well, let's look up in chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then look at the warning in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You think that ever goes on? You think Christians ever bite and devour one another? Yeah, it happens. Sure does. It doesn't happen with spiritually minded people. Spiritually minded people do not bite and devour one another. Now, they speak up when something needs to be said. I'm not talking about that. But as far as this kind of just snipping at each other and just, you know, thinking the worst and backbiting and tail-bearing, that kind of thing, that doesn't go on among spiritually minded people. Look at the warning in verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Again, that's not characteristic of people who have the attitude of our Lord, who have His Spirit. Look down in verse 2 of chapter 6. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Of course, that's right on the heels about restoring a brother that's overtaken in error. And then look down in verse 10 of chapter 6. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We have a lot of opportunities to do good for our brethren, right? A lot of opportunities to serve one another. And we have brethren here who, by the way, do a really good job of that. Do all kinds of different things for one another. And that's what we need to continue to do. Encourage one another. And this is the kind of thing that prevents that conceit, that provoking, that envying, that biting and devouring one another. When we nurture those kind of relationships, it keeps that out of the way. Then what about the spiritual man's relationship toward himself? This one's important too, right? We've got to make sure we have the right attitude toward ourselves. If we don't have that, then we're going to be in a little bit of trouble. In chapter 5, verse 26, again, let us not become conceited. And it's conceited people who do what he says following, provoking one another and envying one another. What did we say at the end of verse 1? Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, you're remembering your own vulnerability to the sin. You're keeping humble about all of this. And then look down to verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Well, I'm not sure that I understand everything that's brought out here, but if you look there at verse 4 in particular, I think this very much relates back to what he says in verse 1. Here, you see a brother that's in error, and you're going to them trying to correct them. Well, the temptation now is to begin to compare yourself to that person. You say, wow, doing pretty well. Looks like I'm out ahead of brother so-and-so with all the problems that he's got. And maybe we even look at families as a whole and say, well, our family's certainly outdoing that family. Look at all the problems they've got. And so our rejoicing becomes in another. It becomes in comparison to what others are doing. And that's the very thing he says, let each one examine his own work. And then he reminds us in the very next verse, each one shall bear his own load. You're going to be accountable to the Lord for how you do. Okay? So it's not a thing of comparing how we're doing with other people. How am I doing in comparison to Christ? How am I doing in comparison to His teaching? And you know what? We read this morning in Ephesians 4 that our goal is to attain to the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, if that's my measuring stick, the fullness of the stature of Christ, if that's my measuring stick, what impact do you think that's going to have on my view toward myself? Considerable, right? It's basically going to kind of go like this. Brian, you still got work to do. Brian, you still got work to do. Brian, you still got work to do. On and on and on. Okay, we're not there yet, are we? And so it keeps us humble. Let's forget about this. Well, I'm doing better than so-and-so. My family is outdoing this family. No. How are we doing in relation to the Lord? Have we reached that measure yet? Well, of course we haven't. We've got work to do. So it's so important that we have the right view toward ourselves. What about our relationship toward those who teach the Word? Toward those who teach the Word. Well, kind of an interesting passage there. In Galatians 6 and verse 6. Let him who is taught the Word share in all good things with him who teaches. Let me see that word share. Do any other biblical words come to mind? How about fellowship? How about partners? How about partaking? It's the same idea there, right? And so he's saying those of you who are taught the Word can have fellowship with those who teach. He talks about sharing these good things. You know what this authorizes right here? It authorizes individual support of those who teach the gospel. Now, obviously, we support those who are teaching the gospel through our individual giving into the collection, and then, of course, that money is used towards supporting those who are preaching. But you know what? You can do things outside of that. Let me make a suggestion here, and this is strictly a suggestion. I don't want anybody to think that this particular thing is mandated or required. But if we think about, okay, let's say that I have some extra money individually, and I want to help somebody who's teaching the gospel. Let me just give you a suggestion about a good way to do that. And I'll use Josh Carter and Katie out in San Francisco. Obviously, they're trying to get the word out about this new group that's meeting. And, of course, they're trying to get contacts for study and so forth. And, you know, it's kind of hard to cover the entire city of San Francisco, you know, with those four individuals. Social media can be a great thing in terms of, you know, getting the word out, letting people all through the city know about different things that are going on. And Facebook is really good at that sort of thing. But to get those posts on Facebook to as many people as possible, you know what you have to do? You have to spend money. You have to pay for that sort of thing.
I know Ken McDaniel in Springfield, Illinois. There's a brother that supports him, gives him a couple hundred dollars a month, with the understanding is you will use this money to promote those social media posts. In other words, to get the word out. You know, I don't want you worried about, I want you all to have enough money to live. I want you to be able to use the other money to get for other things. But here's some money for that sort of thing. And so that may be something you might consider doing. If you've got some extra money, you might send it to him or to others saying, here, I want to help you out. You know, I want you to be able to use this for that sort of thing. But again, and we're not just saying that this is the only way to support people. Bob mentioned about writing some of these people, emailing them and so forth that are involved in teaching the gospel. I remember Paul Earnhardt saying years ago, he was preaching for a particular church, and they, like us, supported a number of different men. And he said that he would all along hear from some of those different men, and they would talk about how so very thankful they were to get notes of support from brethren and so forth. I have fallen down on that. You know, I need to do better about that. We all can be, and I don't know what you do, okay, but just want to encourage us all to in every way that we can, to support those. That's our relationship with those who are teaching the truth. Well, what about those who teach contrary to the Word? A little bit different story there, right? We can't have fellowship there. We can't share there. Look in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. In chapter 5, in verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He's worried about this false teaching kind of affecting the whole group. It says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. It doesn't go into a lot of specifics here, but we know, of course, that God will ultimately judge these people in the final day. We understand that. But sometimes there are judgments we have to make in the present. In fact, go back to, let's leave Galatians for just a minute. Look in Romans 16 and verse 17. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Not an easy thing to do. Sometimes the teaching is so clearly in error, so clearly dangerous, that action like this has to be taken. But then finally, what is our relationship toward all men? What are our responsibilities toward all men? We talked about brethren earlier, right? Brethren who are overtaken in sin, brethren in general. But what about all men? Well, look in chapter 5 and verse 22. Don't you think it would be a real good idea to bear the fruit of the Spirit before all? Don't you think that'll make an impact? The world doesn't see much of that. They don't see enough of it. That's our responsibility. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Boy, they need to see that, and they need to see that in abundance. And they need to see it among us. And so we're talking about our responsibilities toward the world. Let's just live as we ought to. Make that sort of impact. Back in chapter 6, verse 10, we talked about this as it relates to brethren. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Again, opportunities to help other people besides our brethren all along or come along. And we need to take advantage of those. But now, what's the best thing that we can do? What's the best good we can do for someone who is outside the body of Christ? It's to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, we have opportunities sometimes to actually help them in some sort of material way, and we shouldn't turn a blind eye or a deaf ear to those kind of needs. If the need is legitimate, we need to help in those ways. But let's understand the best thing we can do for them is to teach them the gospel. Again, if we're spiritual, it's going to affect every relationship that we have. And I just believe Galatians 5 and 6 covers a lot of different areas as far as our responsibilities in all these different areas. Go ahead and get out your song, but we'll sing the song of invitation here in just a moment. Given quite a bit of emphasis in the lesson tonight to the cross. Talked about how the world loses its attraction to us the more the cross becomes attractive to us. Well, that is the big drawing card for the Lord. That is what He uses to draw us to Him. And the shame about it is, to some people, that's just utter foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, to some, it's just foolishness. It's just ridiculous talk. But we know better than that. Because a man named Jesus, who was the fullness of God while He was here on this earth, He really was crucified. And He really was crucified for our sins. And He really did rise from the dead on the third day. He really is the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection, and the life. The only way we can come to the Father is through Him. Please, tonight, consider your own condition. And please consider that Jesus is the remedy for your condition. Will you believe in Him? Repent of your sins? Confess your faith in Him? And be buried with Him in baptism. We'd urge you to do that now as we stand and sing.